Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. It's good to see Brother Turk and Brother Turk and Brother Turk and, and all these Sister Turks. And it's really good to see you again. And all you kids, I think, for the first time over here. And it's just a pleasure. And I don't think I can add to that. I appreciate the kind words, Brother Turk. If anybody has any questions about anything, might just ask me and I'll tell you how anything you want to ask, doctrinal, anything else.
Amen.
All right, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The honor is all mine to get to be here and to be invited. Brother Turk had invited me earlier, and then that COVID hit, and he called me, and I could tell he was having a dilemma, as many pastors had then, about whether to go on with the meeting under those circumstances, and I thought that was a wise decision at the time to cancel that meeting. But I've been looking forward to being here, and it's been exceeding abundantly above all that I could have asked or thought to be with you so far.
Amen.
Friendly reception. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 7 verses, and if you're able to stand, let's stand together tonight as we read the Word of God. Before we read, let's pray. And I want to preach on the subject tonight, when the axe head is gone. And as I'm reading this text, I want you to think of the axe head as being representative of the Holy Spirit of God. There are a lot of parallels here and some good lessons to learn in thinking of this axe head as the Spirit of God. And I'll say more about that, but let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you for this church. We thank you for your blessings upon it. We thank you, dear God, for what is here. And we pray that you'll continue to bless the ministry and the congregation as they work together. We pray that you would pour your blessings out on them. And we ask, dear Father, that you would bless this meeting tonight. Heavenly Father, help us not to be distracted and to let ourselves be distracted by the cares of this world, the responsibilities of life for this hour or so that we're here in your house. And we pray that you will find receptive hearts, that you'll open every ear and open every heart to your word tonight. Lord, we pray that you would give us a certain solemnity of spirit as we listen to your word and a readiness to respond to it. And we pray if there are any here that are lost, that they'll be saved. And we pray that you'll stir up the hearts of we, your children, as we need to be revived. And we pray for your revival tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now in 2 Kings 6, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." Please be seated. Now I want us to notice a little bit of background in this passage of Scripture. Here's the prophet Elisha, and he's out, it appears, in some remote place, and he has what is referred to in the Bible, and we could think of as what's called a school of the prophets. They had a system then, a custom back then, where men who were in the ministry, we'll put it that way, we'll just call them preachers, And I want to just say this, they weren't preacher boys. Now, I'm not going to make issue about it, but I personally don't care for the term preacher boys. I think it conveys a wrong message in the first place, and preachers ought not to act like boys.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
And so, and they ought to think of themselves. They shouldn't think of themselves as being boys, but rather as men of God. Nevertheless, this is a school where they assemble together and they all assume the place of being understudies to this older man of God. I think that's the proper way, the biblical way to train men for the ministry is through the local visible church. It's not through a parachurch type ministry. I'm not against Bible colleges in as far as being hostile or anything. I'm just saying that the Bible way for men to be trained to preach is in the local New Testament church. That's what the Bible teaches. And we've suffered a lot of harm by getting away, as we always do when we get away from the Bible path, to our own path. And it's done, I think, a lot of damage that's irreparable. And we would be best to stick with the Word of God. There are a lot of new carts around in today. A lot of new carts. You know what I'm talking about. New cart religion, new cart methods, and so on and so forth. But new carts don't work out too well.
Right.
When I was a real young Christian and preacher, I thought then that the old is better. That's what the Bible says. And the older I get, Brother Turk, the more convicted I am of that. And I just don't think it's a good idea, as the Bible says, it's not a good idea to meddle with them that are given to change. One passage of scripture that Christians in our day would do well to bear down on is over there in Jeremiah chapter 6, where it says, seek the old paths. And we're living, and when you get to the place where you have to seek the old paths, that means they've been covered up and obscured, right? A lot of people today don't know what the old paths are. That's why the Bible says, seek for the old paths, stand in the way, and you're going to have to ask for them. You're going to have to get some direction and some help to find the old paths, to clear away the things that have come up and grown up around them and obscured them, and get yourself on the old paths and follow them. That's the safe way. And the Bible says, if you do that in Jeremiah 6, you'll find rest for your soul. You'll find peace and stability. Not in this haphazardness, this newfangled cart age that we live in today, and we mustn't let it enter in to our New Testament churches today.
Yeah.
And where it is, it needs to be carefully rooted out and replaced.
Amen.
And so I had intended to say that, but I'm kind of glad that I did.
Amen.
And so here in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have Elisha the prophet. And I always get a little bit amused when I read about this young prophet that comes to him, and apparently he's a delegate for the rest of them, but he comes to the old prophet, and he's got this great idea. He says, our number has grown. It was a good idea. He said, our number has grown, and where we're staying now, the accommodations are not big enough for us anymore, and we need to build something bigger. You know, there are people, the reason I get a little amused is because from time to time there are people in the church members, and they come and they say, Pastor, I've really got a good idea. I think that the church ought to do this or the church ought to do that. Whether it's fill up potholes in the parking lot or launch out into some kind of a different ministry within the church. And I think this would be a great idea. And pastors many times are like Elijah was. He said, that is a good idea. Why don't you get to it? Why don't you apply yourself to that and get busy with that? No, the church is not a one-man show. The church is the church. And this is another thing people have gotten away from in our day. For about three decades or more, there was this influence of the pastor assuming an all-controlling, he was everything in the church. And that made for a lot of irresponsible people. Now, a lot of pastors didn't mean it to turn out that way, but it turned out that way. And so a lot of people have look at the church today as being a place where they're, it's kind of a spectator thing. They just attend and they enjoy and all of that. But the church is to do the work of the church. The church is to protect the church. The church is to do the business of the church. The pastor's job is to give Holy Spirit-directed guidance as he gets it in prayer and from the Bible. But beloved, the church needs to be the church and step up to the plate and exercise their spiritual gifts and get busy and stay busy for God. So here they have a problem and they address that problem. And Elijah says, he just simply said, "Go ye," and so they did that. And they each began to gather timber and get it all together and do what had to be done to build a new edifice, a new place for them to take shelter and to make their, as it were, their headquarters. And so the Bible tells us about how they went out into, they began to cut timber, and they went out into the woods, and they started chopping down trees and dragging them out to the building site and so on and so forth. And the Bible says, as one man was chopping down a tree, the axe head slid off, loosed itself, flew away from the axe handle, and fell into a nearby stream and disappeared. The axe head, again, I want us to think of it tonight in terms of being representative of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. You know, and of the power of God. Now, you know, when the axe head is missing, there's no evidence of its existence. Now, follow me on this. When there's no evidence of the existence of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life, that's not good. And when the axe head is gone, the power is gone, the edge is gone in a Christian's life. And their ability to perform their purpose in dependence upon the power of God, that is gone. And so it's a serious thing when the axe head of God's Spirit is gone. We just simply can't afford to lose the axe head of God's presence and God's power. Let me tell you three tragedies associated with this when the axe head is gone. Number one, it is a tragedy and an unspeakable tragedy and when concerning those people who have never had any sense. They have no sense tonight of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm talking about lost people. I'm talking about people who have never come to God through Jesus Christ with repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and been born of the Holy Spirit of God, born again, and are saved. There are a lot of people who know nothing of the Spirit's convicting power. They know nothing of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. They know nothing at all of the Holy Spirit's presence or His power. That's a tragedy. And I'll tell you another tragedy. The second tragedy has to do with saved people. And that tragedy involves this. It involves people who have known the Spirit's power in convicting them of their sins. They're saved people know what it is to listen to the Word of God and to gradually come to a conviction to where they can't do anything else. They're brokenhearted over their sin and they throw themselves upon the mercies of God in complete trust upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross when He shed His blood for their sins, and they respond to the invitation of the Word of God and our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Did you know that's how God ends his word? Before God allowed John to lay down his pen in the book of Revelation, this is the heart of God. It was like God said, John, don't lay your pen down yet. After all of this that's been written, I want you to tell them again, come. Let the Spirit say come. Let the bride say come. Let him that is athirst come. God's last message in his word is come, come, come. God, as Peter said, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants people to be saved. More than anything else, he wants people to be saved and not perish in their sin and go to a hell that is inevitable if you're lost when you die, and it's irreversible, and you'll never get out of that place. But God has made a way for people to be saved. Amen. And become part of his family.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. God wants people to come. And there are a lot of people who have responded to that, and they've been saved. They've been happy in the Lord. When you get saved, you're happy. Amen. Everybody is.
Yeah.
Amen. You might be crying, but you're happy. You have peace in your heart. You don't leave the same way that you were when you came in and you got down on your knees. You leave in a different way. I was telling you last night, when I got saved, I would climb the steps to a little second story flat in St. Louis. And my heart was troubled. I was disturbed. I was agitated. You name it, negative emotions, I had them. But after I pulled my face up out from between the cushions and that old couch there in that living room, it was all different then.
Amen.
Things were different then. I went down the steps a lot differently than I'd come up the steps. When I went out onto the sidewalk there in St. Louis, all the street lights seemed to be shining brighter. Amen. The skies, it seemed to me like the stars would have been twinkling brighter. Everything in life seemed to be like it was saying, we're happy for you.
Amen.
It was different.
Amen.
When you get saved and you have the Spirit of God indwelling you,
yes.
Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. That's great.
Amen.
There's something within. Something within. Like that old song I mentioned. Something within has a hold on reins. Something within has changed things. Praise God Almighty, there's something within. Amen. But you know, for a Christian, for any Christian, and many, this has happened to them, and this is a tragedy, that there are those who have known the sense of the Spirit's presence and his power, and they've lost that. It's not the same anymore. They don't come to church the same as they did. Things are not the same while they sit in church like it used to be. Their minds don't dwell on Christ. They've lost the joy. Maybe it's because of their own sensuality, their carnality, all those things we mentioned last night that can tie people up to a post, and they can't get anywhere. And things like their materialism, their selfishness, their laziness, whatever, a lot of things that people experience who have known the Spirit's work in them and been saved, but they don't have that like they used to have it. That's a tragedy. They've lost the axe head of God's Spirit and God's power. But I'll tell you another tragedy. And that is people who have known the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they have had the Lord answer their prayers. I mean, in their immediately and known, hey, I prayed and God has done, only God could do this. People who now know something of the presence, a sense of the Spirit's presence and power, Christian people, but are about to lose it. They're about to lose it. Now, nobody in church can tell because they seem to be singing just as loudly and happily as they ever did. You know, sometimes people do that.
Right.
When they feel that they've lost what they used to have, they try to make up for it by singing a little louder. They volunteer to do a little more work around the church. They're trying to compensate for what they don't have anymore.
Right.
Yeah. It's a sad thing.
Man.
It's a tragedy. Think about people that are sitting in church pews tonight, sitting them on every Sunday, Wednesday night, and they are about to lose the joy and the sense. I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about losing a sense of the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's power in your life. It can happen in a pew. It's happened in many pulpits. Amen. You know, I've said before that if Hollywood ever had a shortage of actors, and I wish they'd all be completely shortage of them, but if Hollywood ever ran short on actors, I know where they could find a whole bunch of them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
People who are acting one way, but it's really not them. Not anymore.
Right.
Not anymore. And there are people who are on the very verge. They're going to quench the Spirit one time too many. And the devil's going to get an advantage like they never would have suspected in their life. Well, I want us to think about that tonight. Think about the axe head of God's presence and His power. They went out into the woods and got to work. Now, the people involved here, they're believers. That's who we're talking about tonight. And the project involved here. I mean, they're not only believing people; they're busy people.
Amen.
You know, people can lose Jesus in a sense, lose a sense of Jesus when they're as busy as bees working for Him. That they can lose something that's very, very precious. And so that's the situation. This man is out there in the timber among his friends, and he's working at chopping down a tree, and he's dependent upon his axe. He's dependent upon his axe head, just like we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, zilch, nada, nothing without the Spirit. He said, the flesh, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Whatever you lay your hand to as a believer, only the Holy Spirit is going to make that alive.
Yeah.
Make that effectual.
Amen.
Jesus said it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. It might be eloquent flesh. It might be handsome or beautiful flesh. It might be talented flesh. But the flesh in and of itself profiteth nothing.
Amen.
So he's dependent. He's reliant on this. On this axe, it was indispensable to him. And what's he going to do without an axe head on his axe handle? It's hard to cut down trees without an axe head. And all of a sudden, as he rears back to take another swing, the axe head slips off. And I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen during carpenter work. Somebody's hammerhead flies off. Let me just say this real quick. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know, if you're working around a bunch of people, Brother Caleb, if you're working on a project in your house and all the kids are standing around watching what Daddy's doing, and you come back with a big sledgehammer to hit a nail and the handle flies off of that, that's a dangerous thing.
Yeah, man.
There might be some collateral damage because you've been neglectful of your axe head, so to speak. And someone else is going to be hurt and disabled because you weren't paying attention to keeping a secure hold on your axe head.
Yeah.
So he rears back and his axe head flies off and it goes into a stream and it disappears out of sight. And he was sad about that. Because in verse 5 he says it was borrowed. I mean, that makes me think about this, about the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. We have a responsibility because of that. That's what grieved Paul so much with the Corinthians and drove him up the wall, so to speak. He said, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Amen. Yeah. Don't you know that?
Right.
Yeah.
God's Spirit dwells within us.
Amen.
And therefore we have a responsibility because of that presence and that power. We have a responsibility to honor His presence.
Amen.
He dwells within us. And the more conscious we stay of that fact that He dwells, the more responsible we'll be about where we go and carry God's Spirit.
Right, good.
Yes.
The more responsible we'll be about what we let ourselves think, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us.
Right.
We'll keep ourselves just as clean as we can be, not grudgingly, not as though separation from this filthy world is a downer. But because we happily are aware that the Holy Spirit dwells within us.
Amen.
And that makes us want to be clean vessels. You know, Christian people have really gotten, and Baptist people, which are Christian people, most of them. But it's like people today, their big question is, how separated do I have to be?
Right.
Yeah.
How separated do I have to be? Is there some way I can adjust this, that, or the other about my lifestyle and still stay respectable?
Mm-hmm.
How separated would it be okay to do? Listen, beloved, here's my answer. It's just as simple as this. I answer that question with another question. When you take a bath, how clean do you want to get?
Amen.
It's as simple as that. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have a responsibility like this man had toward that axe head. I'll tell you about what's involved in responsibility with an axe head in a minute. But we have to honor His presence. And we also have to be conscious of our dependence upon His power. We have to stay conscious of that. Otherwise, we'll think that, hey, I'm doing a good job. I know how to do this. I can wing it. I always land on my feet when I get in trouble. You know, that kind of nonsense.
Yeah,
which is dishonoring to the Holy Spirit of God. We're dependent upon Him. And happily so. And so this man here is grieved because he realizes the axe head is gone. Now, when that happened, listen very carefully now. Here he is out in the woods. We're talking about a picture of a Christian who's not where he needs to be. He doesn't have what he once had. And he realizes it. And you know how he realizes it? It's sense. When you lose the axe head of God's power and His presence and the joy of the Holy Ghost, that's something that is sensed before it's ever seen.
Right.
He's out there in the woods and he rears back and that axe head flies off. He doesn't see it. But what he is conscious of is a new lightness.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen to that. A new lightness.
Yeah.
There's a weight missing there now. He senses that he doesn't have the burden. Something's not as weighty as it used to be. Something is gone. And there's a new lightness to his life. You do not want to take Christianity lightly.
Amen.
You don't want to take the fact that you are a born-again believer headed for heaven to give an account to a holy God, to throw yourself down in praise before the Lord Jesus and gaze upon His nail-scarred hands and feet and His wounded side and His thorn-scarred brow. You don't want, with all that knowledge, you don't want to take Christianity lightly.
Amen.
And listen, beloved, going back to churches again, you don't want to take doctrine lightly. You do not want to take doctrine lightly. I wrote that little book on the Lord's Supper, making it as plain as can be, and I had to make it plain as can be because I'm not a complicated person. It needs to be plain.
Amen.
A lot of people think it's not important. Jesus said this, do in remembrance of me. I wonder what he meant by that. He meant to do it. As often as you want to remember me in a special way, do it. And do it the right way. You don't have to guess about it. Somebody wrote a book and said things that are different are not the same. The way you observe the Lord's Supper. It's not a matter of we got all of these alternatives. There's only one way to observe it. Just one.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, this Christian life is not a matter of making it up as you go along. I'll tell you, I said last night, one of the things I like the best about God calling me to be a preacher is I do not have to be creative. I don't have to have a big imagination.
Amen.
I got the Word of God right here. Whether it's raised in a family, behaving myself as a man, knowing how to carry myself around. I get my instructions right here out of this book. When I got saved at the age of 21, my wife, the girl that became my wife, gave me a little Bible. Of course, I still have it. I started reading that Bible. And if I got it out and showed it to you today on the fly page of that Bible, I wrote this down as a 21-year-old new convert. This book has all the answers.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
We moved after 26 years, not long ago, and I was getting going, and you know how it is, and you get all this stuff you haven't seen for years, and I saw that little Bible. And I opened it up, and there it was, written in a pencil. This book has all the answers.
Amen.
Well, I was 21 then. I'm 76 now, and you know what I believe today? This book has all the answers.
Amen.
Amen. We need to follow this book. Amen. In our personal lives, in our church life, in every single thing, follow this book. You don't have to guess at anything. You don't have to guess. It's right here in the Word. Even the Bereans, they had Paul and Silas as their teacher. They had an apostle as their teacher. But the Bible says the Bereans were more noble than a whole bunch of the others in Thessalonica, because they searched the scripture to see if those things that even Paul was preaching were so. That's the way we're supposed to be. It doesn't matter how well known, or like I said last night, how much alphabet soup they got strung out after their name. Amen. Doesn't matter what Dr. Jack Frost has to say about it, or anybody else has to say about it. We're supposed to be people of the book. And I'm glad that these children, this book is written in such a way that these children can all understand it. Amen. And I can bet you tonight that every single one of those children know what ye and thee mean.
Amen.
Do you know what ye means? Another word for ye, you. But they're making millions of dollars churning out all these revised visions. Amen. So people can better understand it, just to have such a hard time with the ye's and the these and so on in the Bible. Come on, give me a break.
Right.
Not about helping people, it's about getting another dollar. Anyway, I want to move along with this. And this is how it works, though. He throws back. He's busy now. He's busy and he's in the work of God, and in the midst of that, he loses the axe handle. He senses it before he sees it. But guess what? Other people saw it. If you'd been working in the timber 25 feet from him, you would have seen it.
Right.
And you know what? If you've lost the axe head of God's presence and power, you might sing louder in church. You might be putting up a good front and trying to fake it until somehow you make it again. And but you know what? The people around you, people closest to you, they know something's missing. Something's missing with Dad. Something's missing with my husband, with my wife. They don't have what they had. We don't have what we had in the old days after we got saved.
Right.
All I've ever done since God called me to preach is pastor. It's all I've ever had any responsibility to do in the ministry. And I've seen so many people and watched them and suspecting they were losing the axe head of God's presence and power in their life as Christians. And their wives knew it, their husbands knew it, their children knew it. Their good friends, discerning people in the church could tell. It's just like this man. He sensed a lightness. Let me just use that word lightness a little bit. Did you know that people, again, take things too lightly? And you know where the worst damage is done? In the pulpit.
Right.
That's right.
We're in a sorry place today.
Yeah.
When preachers can be applauded and followed after, and all they are stand-up comedians.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Right. I love humor. I love to laugh. A merry heart doeth good like a minister. This is not the place to play the fool.
Right.
One of my best friends, he passed away not long ago, was over here in Dallas, Texas. And he was a great evangelist and pastor. And when he was an evangelist, I had him come to our church one time, and he was much older then. He said, one day we were talking, he said, "Brother Kirkman," he said, "the first several years of my ministry, I was the devil's fool." He had a reputation for being one of these preachers that could just have everybody laughing. Boy, they were having a good time, and they loved it. They loved it. And he was all in on that, you know. And he wasn't a wicked person, but he wasn't careful. This is not a place for lightness. In the book of Jeremiah, check this out. One of the great condemnations and explanations for the people's spiritual problems in Jeremiah's day was the preachers whom God said through Jeremiah, "They're destroying my people with their lightness." I'm just going to take a few minutes to tell you this. Preachers need to behave themselves.
Amen. That's right.
And they need to be conscious that they represent God.
Amen.
And that the ministry is serious. Amen. And you want to look like you're serious.
Amen.
You want to look like you take God serious and God's work serious.
Amen.
You don't want to look like you're looking for the next volleyball court to jump on.
Amen.
And people may say, "Well, preachers, you know, I like to see a preacher kick back and dress like everybody else when he gets in the pulpit." I don't. I want my children, and I want people where I'm responsible. I want them to have a high regard for the man of God because of what he represents. We're going downhill fast today in that area. This is the house of God, by the way. It's not a Greyhound bus station.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. Don't you agree with that? God deserves a little better. Well, he lost the sense of something. There was a new lightness. When people start getting taken lightly attending God's services, something's wrong.
Right.
When they can do things that they used to wouldn't have done, they feel a little bit, they're just taking sin too lightly. Then they ought to take it. And so there's a sense of this lightness. Nevertheless, the axe head was gone.
Right.
And he was sad about that. And other people recognized that. And when he was to get it back, here's the good news, and I'm closing as fast as I can. There was a solution. Here's the good news, beloved. Are you ready for the good news? The good news is, when the axe head is gone, if there's anybody here like that, listen, I've been to that place a couple of times in my life. when the axe head was steadily slipping off my axe handle, so to speak. I was still going through the motions. But guess what? When the axe head is gone, you can get it back.
Amen.
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 This is an old-timey term. I know it's politically incorrect. But there is such a thing as being backslidden.
Right.
You can be backslidden, and the worst backslider in here, somebody that has definitely says, I've lost my axe head. I've lost it. Sad thing is, the devil, he'll say, yep, and you'll never get it back. David must have felt that way. In Psalm 51. Oh, what thinketh the sin he had committed. Sin took him farther than he wanted to go. He thought he could play around a little bit with it. And it kept him longer than he ever thought he'd stay. And as they say, it cost him more than he ever thought he'd have to pay. But here's the good news. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now here's why your joy is so important. Listen, it is important for you and I to be happy, joyful Christians.
That's right.
Nehemiah chapter 8 says, if you're not joyful, you need to go to the altar and ask God to give you your joy back. Say, Lord, I'll do whatever, but I want my joy back. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And what? When I get the joy of my salvation back, I will show transgressors their way. In other words, you'll start to have a powerful witness. People will begin to look at you again and say, what do they have that I don't have? And then they'll come to you, and you better be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you, because they will ask you if you're letting your light so shine. They'll say, what do you have that I don't have? I know that's true. But not when you don't have the joy of your salvation.
Amen.
Amen. You've got to have the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Amen. And our witness, our testimony, depends upon the joy of the Lord. And you can't be joyful if you've lost the axe head of God's presence and His power. But thank God there's a solution. Let me just give you the steps to getting the axe head back. I can tell you this from personal experience, from this illustration right here in the Bible, and everything the Bible teaches about it. You know what the first step in getting your axe head back? Somebody might be saying, I haven't completely lost my joy. But I know that it's not, that axe head's not where it needs to be. It needs to be down here, and it's way up here, about to slide off. Let me tell you how to start getting it back. Number one, you got to admit, this is not rocket science. It's not rocket surgery or dental science, okay? You have to admit it's gone.
Amen.
You have to admit it. You can't just keep on puffing your chest out and being so proud and pretending like nothing is wrong with you. You've got to admit the axe head of God's Spirit's power and presence in my life is not where it needs to be. It's gone. Let me tell you what he could have done. He could do what a lot of Christians do. He could have went into denial.
Right.
Remember what I said about singing louder, shouting louder, working a little more? He could have done this. Maybe nobody will notice. And just kept whacking at that tree with his axe handle. Yeah. Well, he made a lot of noise.
Right?
Right? A lot of activity with no axe head. And nothing would happen. The tree, you can't cut a tree down like that. You can't get anywhere like that. He could have went into denial. He could have pretended like the axe head was there all along. So the first step is to admit it. He said, look what he said in verse 7. He said, it's gone. This is the first step to getting it back. He said it's gone. He didn't lie to himself. He didn't try to lie to other people. Put up a front. Proverbs 28 and 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Amen.
He could have denied it was gone, given in to pride, lied to himself. He could have practiced deception. Acted like there wasn't anything wrong. He could have hacked away and kept on singing and kept on working and And I'll tell you what it would have done. It would have been exhausting.
Right.
He would have worn himself out wailing away with just the axe handle. It's hard. It's exhausting to pretend to be something you're not.
Right.
He didn't start shifting the blame. He didn't say, if I had a better preacher, I wouldn't have lost my axe head.
Yeah.
If it wasn't for these other brethren over here, that some of them probably been messing with my axe in my absence, and they caused this. The reason I'm where I am now is because people have hurt me in church. Boo hoo. Have you ever been hurt in church? Join the crowd. Amen. Has anybody ever disappointed you? There's a whole bunch of people. You'll always get disappointed by people. Know why? Because people are people. And here's the good news. People can change. But don't use them as an excuse for your own shortcomings, for your sorriness, for your neglect. He could have blamed others, but he didn't try to shift the blame. He didn't say this, Brother Turk. Well, the reason I lost my axe head is because trees are harder today than they used to be. Right? You ever hear that? It's just harder today. Come on. Like the old man said, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. Yeah, he could have blamed other people. He could have blamed Elisha. He could have prevented this. What excuses are they are an attempt to put a stamp of approval on somebody's own failure.
Right.
So step number one is admit it. And let me just throw this in. Admit it tonight. You don't want one more night with the frogs, do you? You might be really smart. Pharaoh was smart. He was educated. He was brilliant, sharp, so on and so forth. One of the stupidest things anybody ever said. Let's just have these frogs keep swarming over everything for another night. You don't want that. The second thing that you had to do, something had to be ascertained. Something had to be figured out. There was something that had to be arrived at. That's in verse 6. And the man said, the man of God said, where fell it? In other words, think back, where were you when you last remembered having the axe head of God, being real sensitive to the axe head of God's presence and power? Where were you? Where were you when you remember having that? About the time you began to lose it, where were you? Was it when you stopped reading your Bible like you used to? And watching more television? When you think back, was that point in time when you got some kind of grudge, some kind of ought against another Christian, and you just can't get over it? Say, they hurt me. They disappointed me. I wasn't treated fairly. And the devil just whipped that up. But that's where you were. Were you at a place like that where somebody had hurt your feelings and you just dug your heels in and just can't get over it? When you started losing the axe head of God's presence and God's power, it might have been about the time that you stopped giving and started robbing God. You say, well, I haven't robbed him a whole bunch. But you've robbed him of more than you used to rob. You used to not rob at all. Was it when you decided you were going to quit tithing? That fellow says, I don't believe in tithing. I just don't believe in tithing. I think tithing is a newfangled invention. Not at all. Not at all. Abraham paid tithing. Somebody said, tithing's of the law. We're not under the law. Don't be an antinomian.
Amen.
Now, I don't want to be one, but I don't know what it is. That's a person who takes grace as a license to sin. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek 400 years before Moses came on the scene and God gave him the law. And tithes were mentioned then. But 400 years earlier, they were paying tithes. Amen. Hey, let me tell you something. In the New Testament, the meanest, and in the Old Testament, the meanest, most selfish, covetous, ornery Jew paid more than 10%. Is that right, Brother Turk?
Yeah.
Maybe you lost the presence that started when you got these bright ideas about cutting back on your giving. Amen. You used to witness to people, but you got to where you just didn't practice that anymore. You haven't witnessed to anybody, testified to anybody, given anybody a track. It wasn't always that way. Maybe you started losing the access to God's presence and power when you stopped having a burden for lost people. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and the sense of God's presence and His power in your life is just not here anymore. Well, you need to admit that, and you need to think back and ascertain when that began to happen to you. Then you may need to make a prayerful search. See, admit it's gone and ascertain where you were about when you where you're at when you lost it. Let me just tell you a simple story. This is something that happened to me years ago. I'll never forget it. I was up in Michigan. It had really snowed hard. And so people had left the church. It didn't matter if it was 4 feet of snow on the ground. They got the church up there. They knew how to drive in it and everything. When I first went up there to pastor, the first Sunday, Saturday night, I mean, the snow was so heavy you couldn't hardly see the cars on the curb. I said to my wife, Judy, they won't be having church today. They won't be having church today. Next thing I know, the horn's honking out front. And a guy's out there in a Bronco to pick us up, to take us, to carry us to church in his four-wheel drive. They never missed church because of snow or anything like that. Well, one night, it was a hard winter night, and church was over, and people had crept back home and through the snow to their houses. But I'd stayed late, and my wife had already left with the other car, and I'm in my study, and I can't find my car keys. Anybody ever been there? I couldn't find my car keys, and I'm thinking, oh no. About that time, I heard a good friend of mine, kind of like an assistant pastor, Mark, downstairs, and I went to the door, and I hollered down from my study, and I said, Mark, can you come up here? And he said, come up. I said, Mark, I got a problem. I said, I have lost my car keys. I can't find my car keys. Now listen carefully, men. See if you can relate to this. I used to do this all the time. I've lost my home. I'd be getting ready to go to a meeting and I can't find my belt. Where's my belt? Where's my belt? And all the kids would get busy trying to help Mama find my belt. Or I've lost my keys. I can't find my keys. I can't find my keys. It'd be something. Today it's the cell phone. They'd all get busy. So I said, Mark, I said, I can't find my keys. And here's what he said. Where did you have them last? Now, that's the last thing you want to hear when you're frantic. And here's what you say. Here's what I said. Judy, if I knew where I had them last, I wouldn't be asking you to help me find them. That's what I said to Mark. And Mark said, just settle down, Pastor. He said, just think where you had them. What were you doing? I said, when do you remember having them last? And I said, well, I came up to my study before church, and I had them here. I came around, and I opened the bottom drawer of my desk, and I'd thrown them in there. And, you know, you got to figure out where you had it last. And that takes a humbling, painful search. And sometimes you have to get help. Sometimes you have to ask for some help. Has anybody ever lost something? And at last resort, You ask God to help you. Go figure. And it's amazing how it comes to mind. That's what you have to do if you've lost the presence, sense of God's presence and His power. You have to ask for help sometime. You have to go to the Lord in prayer. That's what David did. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." He asked God for help. You can get the axe head back, but you'll have to avail yourself of something then. You ask God for help, you know what He'll do? Anybody want to guess? He'll help you. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. You know who wants you to have the axe head, he wants you to have the joy back more than anybody else? God.
Amen.
God. You know what the next thing He did? The Bible says in verse 6, He's told what to do. He said, "Where fell it?" And He showed him the place right about here. And He cut down a stick, Elisha did, and put it in the water. Threw it out in the water. The Hebrew word for stick here is the same word for tree. And it's the same word that you find 162 times. Stick is translated tree. And one of those times is in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. It says, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed to God." Galatians 3 and 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the law, having been made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree." There's a lesson here for us to relate to when Elisha said, "Your recourse is in a tree." And our recourse is to call upon our Lord Jesus. In times like we've been talking about, a believer has recourse to the cross. A believer can find recovery at the cross. And then, this is what faith is. You just have to accept it. You say, "Could I really have the axe head of God's presence and power back in my life?" Absolutely. God's given us this little account here to illustrate that. You can leave here different than you came in tonight.
That's right.
And it might be right at the critical time.
Yeah.
But you have to accept something. That fellow, that young preacher, he may well have doubted that he'd ever see that axe hit again. But he exercised a little faith.
Amen.
Look at verse 6. "He cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." The iron did swim. Now it did. The iron did swim.
Amen.
He'd had his doubts probably, but the iron did swim. Now listen carefully. When he put that tree, that young preacher is watching that water, and he can't see what's going on below. On the surface, it looks just the same as it had been.
Right.
But guess what's going down on down below? That iron axe head had sank into the silt and the mud of the bottom of that stream. But when the tree got in there, it started moving around. There was some movement. There was a stirring. And you could, before long, you can tell something is happening. Because the surface begins to move a little bit.
Amen.
Down below, that axe head is working its way. It's beginning to swim. And it comes all the way to the top and it breaks the surface of the water.
Amen.
Amen. Then you know what he had to do? Verse 7. Elisha said, "Take it up to thee." And he put forth his hand and took it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. See, you got to take all of God's promises.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. You have to receive them, and they're for you, they're for me.
Yes.
And when we get into a situation, a place like this, a spiritual state like this, then we have to do those things. We have to admit it. And we have to put faith and do a little thinking. Where was I? Humble ourselves and admit it's not like it used to be. This is what I got myself into. This is the road I started down. This is where I was. Before long, you'll get it to the place of recovery.
Yeah.
It's recovery time.
Yeah.
Do you know it's recovery time today? We call it revival. It's recovery time.
Amen.
It's time for God's people to recover what they've never had for a long time. Or what they once had, and they've lost it. And they're so tired. Just like that little donkey we talked about last night. It got so tired of being tied to that post. Only Jesus could set it free. And you can get so tired of banging away with the emptiness of a Christian life that it's just worn you out and made you an agitated and an aggravation to everybody around you. And it's time to recover that presence of God in your life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Pennington, let's have an invitation of him. Listen, this is so important, beloved. Because I'm just convinced in most churches that there are people from the pulpit to the pew that are just hurting and sick of themselves because they're so prideful. And they've moved on from the happiest times of their life to just going through the motions. They're just living on fumes, spiritually speaking. And it doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. And you can recover what you have lost. Well, you're already laying on the tables anyway. Let me tell you something about money. Wrestling's never bruised your axe head. When I was a boy and grew up on the farm, we had axes and mallets and hammers and everything like that. We'd go down and cut sprouts, cut small trees, cut them out of the field so it could be plowed and everything. Oh man, you talk about back-breaking work. When we finally got done, we'd go up to the house. We'd take our axes or our mallets and put them down a big old bucket of water. You know why we did that? So the wood would swell up.
Yep.
And tighten up that axe head.
Yeah.
Men have done it with hammers. Sometimes you take a wedge and drive it into the end and tighten it up. Here's the kind of water you need to soak in.
Amen.
So that axe head don't get loose.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's better not to lose the axe head in the first place.
Right.
Amen. You won't have to lose it. You won't have to stay in this book, kids. You'll never, never lose the axe head of God's
head. Amen.
You'll describe it like that when you're ready.
Amen.
Amen.